tonight we are we're all coming from different stuff throughout the week and things that are going on in our life, but tonight I hope that we can all come together and unite and encourage each other through our groups in a little bit. Hey guys, let's try to do that beforehand, okay? Okay. All right, so here's the thing, okay? We're going to start tonight with this this lesson on Jesus is greater, and we're going to talk about a neat place in Scripture where Jesus has a really neat interaction with a guy who may have been somewhat like us, actually, okay? He's described as a rich young ruler. Now, you may not consider yourself a ruler necessarily, where you have power and authority and you can boss people around. Maybe that's the way you treat a younger brother or sister, though, right? Yeah, you don't have measurements. You're not like, oh, this is 18 centimeters or something like that. Okay, so not that kind of a ruler, but this guy was an authority. And we're going to look at this neat interaction he has with Jesus. I want to ask you, have you ever had a secret and someone else exposed it and gave it away to everyone? Anybody ever had that before? Okay, where you had something that you were keeping? Okay, so that can be a very revealing time, right? Where you had something, maybe you were ashamed of it or guilty. Maybe it was just something you weren't ready to share with people. And someone else goes and blurts it out and gives it away, right? Well, this guy kind of had that kind of experience, but it was done in a way because the guy had some stuff going on in his life and Jesus recognized it and wanted to help him grow. And so we're going to look at this passage tonight. It's in the book of Mark, okay, Mark chapter 10. It's a really neat passage because this guy just comes up to Jesus. It says that, and he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So this guy comes running up, okay? He's a rich young ruler, and he comes running up to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like, what do I have to do so that I can have the opportunity to go to heaven when I die? I won't have to worry about being separated in hell. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this is a very important question, right? This is something we still need to know today. What must we do to inherit eternal life, okay? Because eventually, hey, statistically, everybody dies, right? Eventually. And that's probably not on your radar right this moment, but life gets cut shorter than we thought it would be a lot of times, okay? Car accidents happen. Things like what happened on Sunday in Sutherland Springs, Texas, happen, where a guy comes in and, you know, he shoots up a church, or they come into a school, okay? Either way, hold on, okay? Either way, we don't necessarily get all the time that we think we're going to get, okay? Sometimes we have this idea that, well, life expectancy is 78 years long, and so I got a long time before I got to worry about dying. That's not necessarily true, okay? This is a question that every single one of us needs to wrestle with and needs to have a good answer for. And so this man went to Jesus because he thought, you know what? Jesus is this good teacher, and he probably knows what it is, okay? If anybody is going to know, I need to find a teacher who's a good man, I'm going to go and ask Jesus, okay? So that's what he does at the very beginning. Blake, did you have something you want to share? Yes. So that was a very terrible thing that happened this past Sunday. And we need to pray for the families of those people as they're grieving and dealing with that. So this man, okay, he goes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" This is interesting, right? A lot of times we think of, man, if anybody was good, it was probably Jesus, right? Do you guys agree? Yeah. Would Jesus be a good person? Okay. So Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Okay. This goodness he's talking about is not just like a relative goodness of, well, he's not terrible, he's not bad, he's not neutral, so he's got to be good, okay? No, this is like pure goodness. And Jesus is trying to get him to think about, why do you call me good? No one is good, truly, except for God. And so this is kind of a way that Jesus is trying to get him to understand that he is God. Jesus is God, okay? And he says, "You know the commandments." And then he's going to point out some of the Ten Commandments. You guys may have memorized these at one point, okay? He mentions six of them here. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Notice that time he doesn't call him good teacher. He just calls him teacher. He's kind of afraid of calling him good teacher again, that Jesus will, you know, try to correct him. And because Jesus was trying to get him to understand that he's God, but the guy wasn't understanding. He didn't get it yet. And so he says, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth, since I was young." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." So this guy, he had a bunch of stuff. He had great authority. And Jesus says, "Hey, here's what you need to do. You need to go sell all that stuff that you have, give it away to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then you can come follow me." Because this was something that was in the way of this man, that no matter what, if Jesus said, "Come follow me," this guy would be like, "Yeah, but I got all this stuff I got to take care of." And so Jesus is identifying this thing that was a stumbling block for the man, that was going to trip him up if he wanted to follow Jesus. And that was the thing he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. Verse 22 shows what the guy reacts. He says, "Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He had a lot of stuff. And what he chose in this moment was he chose to keep his stuff rather than to follow Jesus. Okay? Our first thing that we're going to see here is something that a lot of times is the way that we act like Christianity is supposed to be. The rich young ruler wanted a list of rules to follow rather than a relationship to grow. He wanted rules to follow rather than Jesus to follow. He liked keeping the rules. He liked people noticing that he was a good person. He seemed to think that he had never broken any of those rules since he was very young. And so he wanted something he could do, something he could do that was another thing on his to-do list to say, "I didn't murder anyone today? Check. I didn't dishonor my parents today? Check." You know, and then he wanted some other rule like, be nice to people. And he'd be like, "Ooh, I was pretty nice today. Okay, check." He wanted something that he could put on his list and continue to do. He thought that that was the way to be able to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, "No, get rid of these things that are holding you back and come follow me." And the guy was sad about it because when he had to decide between following Jesus and having the life that he enjoyed, he didn't decide to follow Jesus. He wanted to, but he wanted even more to have the life that he enjoyed, where he was comfortable, where he could tell people what to do, where he, you know, if he wanted something, there it was, okay? All he had to do was just ask, and boom, he would have it. He could afford it. And you guys, as people just living in America, even if you don't consider yourself super rich and your family doesn't have a ton of nice cars and things like that, yes, okay, compared to people all around the world, okay, you are considered extremely wealthy. These guys didn't have air conditioning back then, right? Okay, it didn't exist. So just having something like that or having a place that you could go that had air conditioning, that would be like an amazing luxury. That would be incredible. And even today, we see where people have difficulty just being able to afford very basic food, much less where we go in and we see a pantry full of stuff and we go, hey, Mom, there's nothing to eat, okay? And you, because it's something that you didn't want to eat, right? I struggle with that even today where, you know, there were like some sandwich stuff that I could have had, and I was like, no, I don't want to eat that, you know, because it wasn't what I wanted, okay? And we can become picky, and we can set ourselves up like, hey, there's I deserve a certain level of good food or whatever. And this guy, he chose to do that rather than to follow Jesus. I want to show you guys a picture of the Ten Commandments kind of laid out. And look at this, okay? The list that Jesus gives is the six that are on the right side, okay? Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet, okay? He lists those six things for the guy. All six of those things are ways that we relate to other people, right? We don't lie to each other. We don't steal from each other. We do not murder each other. These are relational, okay? These are called horizontal commandments, right? You guys understand vertical is up and down, horizontal is left and right and sideways, okay? So these are horizontal commands in that this is how we act in relation to each other. So the six that the guy thought he had down pat were the ones that were relational, horizontal commands. But Jesus understood that this guy wasn't struggling with that. What he was struggling with was something deeper inside, where he was struggling with things on the left side. Not so much number three and four, but the first two. He had a real tough time, especially with that first one. Because he wouldn't say that he was worshiping some other god, bless you, than God. But the reality was that he wasn't following God, and he didn't have that relationship with God. Instead, he just wanted a list of rules. He wanted a religion of rules rather than a relationship with the ruler. The ruler. See, he was a ruler, but Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He had the opportunity to follow him, and said he was like, no, I want to worship the things that I have. Now, I think, I don't know about you guys, when I think about worship, and this is something I wrote in the pastor's note this week in the power line, I think of like the little statue that was in Indiana Jones. If you've ever seen those movies, they're kind of on the older side of things. They're older than all of you. But in that movie, there's like a little golden statue, and he grabs it, and he's running through this cave, and there's like a giant boulder chasing him, and then there's like Indians shooting blow darts at him and trying to capture him. Well, this thing was like very expensive. It was made of gold, and the other guy lifts it up in front of all the Indians, they all like bow down and worship it. Okay, this was just a thing, and this is what it's talking about in commandment number two, do not make a graven image, okay, where there was a literal item that they, you know, bow down and worshiped and prayed to and things like that. A lot of times I don't think that's how we worship things. We would recognize that there's not somewhere in most of our homes where we have a little shrine set up and there's something going on. Sometimes you'll see that, though. I know I've seen people in their homes or at their businesses where they have a shrine set up to something and that they worship that. But I want to show you something that's a little more practical. This was something that when Miss Megan and I started dating, that was something that she recognized. Hey, babe, I see you. I had an idol in my life, and it was something I didn't recognize at the time, but it was something that she was able to see very quickly. I want you to see the pictures of my idol. I love Disney stuff, you guys. These are my most flattering pictures. I wanted to share them with you. So you guys, how many of you have been to Disney World or Disneyland or something like that? I know some of you are about to go, which is awesome. This time between like Halloween and Christmas or New Year's is like my favorite time to go. It's awesome. So those are my glow-with-the-show ears, okay? So these are super cool. These ears connect to a radio control device that they have at Disney World and at Disneyland, actually, and they can control how the ears light up with the show that they're putting on. So if you wear these and you go to Fantasmic at Hollywood Studios, it changes and like interacts with the show. They have World of Color out in California. They work out there. You guys see, I'm like totally nerding out right now, okay? I know all kinds of stuff. I used to love to get on Facebook, and there were different like Disney fan club groups and things like that, and they would do like trivia challenges at night. And so I just enjoyed like showing off how much I knew about certain movies or about the parks or the resorts and things like that. Totally loved just like watching stuff, keeping up with what was going on. I don't need a map when I go to Disney World. I enjoy having a map, but I don't need it. I just know where the stuff is anyway. And you can say like, hey, where is this? And I'm like, what you want to do is go back to the main spoke, and then you go off this direction to Tomorrowland, and then, you know, I can tell you all the things that you need to know to get around the parks, the resorts, how to get from downtown Disney to Magic Kingdom's gates, how to get Dole Whip if you don't want to pay to get into a park, whatever you want, which, by the way, we have a Dole Whip making machine at our house, which is awesome. We had it at our wedding, and it makes Dole Whip. It's like pineapple ice cream. It's amazing. Maybe we'll do it sometime here. We have like three bowls now. But anyway, you guys, Disney stuff was totally my idol. No, that's not what I'm saying. Listen, see, having an idol does not mean that you like something, and not having an idol means you don't like anything, right? Because you've got to like some things, okay? But here is the problem. Every week, I would go on Facebook one or two or five or whatever nights out of the week and spend a few hours on there doing these trivia challenges and, you know, doing things like that, watching on their websites as they announced about new rides, new movies, things that were going on like that. This thing totally took over way more of my time than I spent actually in my relationship with Jesus. It took up way more of my attention. If you asked me, hey, what did you learn about Disney stuff this week? I could tell you, okay, I learned about this thing that's going up in this resort they're renovating, and oh, they changed how, oh, they announced Star Wars Land, whatever is going on. Well, I can tell you all those different things, but if you ask me, hey, what did you learn about God this week? That list was a lot shorter. And it was something that God had to work in my life, and he got to use Miss Megan to help me to see how much of an idol that was. It was something that I spent more time and attention and affection on that thing or stuff than I was with my relationship with God. And this rich young ruler had the same kind of thing going on, where he was idolizing the stuff. He didn't care to follow Jesus as much as he wanted to have security and comfort in his own lifestyle. The second thing I want us to look at tonight is that Jesus is greater than the pleasures of this world. You see, the guy had all the stuff, okay? He had the things that he wanted in life. All he wanted was more security. He wanted to know where he was going when he died. He wanted this eternal life, but he didn't want to follow in the way that would actually lead to that. See, our stuff will pass away, and we can have something for a time, and then eventually we lose it. We have youth and ability, and eventually we lose those things. We have stuff, and that can go up and down. I wanted to show you guys of a famous celebrity who was super rich, very well known. You probably have heard some of his songs if you go to an athletic event or something like that, and there's like this little shuffle that you do, and it's like, can't touch us, da-na-na-na, da-na-na, can't touch us, right? Okay, you guys know who that is?
Yeah.
MC Hammer, right? Okay, this guy, super well-known, would be called a celebrity and famous, okay? This guy, he was worth over $30 million at one point, okay? And eventually had to declare bankruptcy because he had been a fool in the way that he used it, and he lived this very extravagant lifestyle, but then he was foolish in how he managed it, and he lost all of it. See, you don't have to be foolish in that way to lose everything that you work towards. You can actually work your whole life being smart with things you do, making good investments, saving up, not spending too much. But when you get to the end, you don't get to take the stuff with you. Okay? That's what the Egyptians thought, right? You guys have probably studied that in maybe some of your history classes, social studies, things like that, where they built these huge tombs and they would store the things away with the Pharaoh or the Lord or whoever, and they would store them there because they thought in the afterlife they will need these different things. And so they would bury food that they would need and a chariot, and they would kill animals that way they could have them in the afterlife, and they would kill servants because, of course, they need to be served in the afterlife. And they would bury all these things with the person. The truth of the matter, though, is when you get to the end of your life, whenever that is, whether it's next week, whether it's 50 years from now, whether it's 80 years from now, whatever, that eventually, guess what? We don't get to take the stuff we have with us. Jesus says the way for us to build up treasure in heaven is by laying aside the things that we worship and we hold more dear than him and following after him. That's the way. You see, he is the creator of all. He has made everything that there is. And so by following him, guess what? That comes with all the perks and all the benefits and all the things that come with knowing the creator. And so we don't have to worry about this stuff. And that was this guy's main focus. He was so worried about his stuff and didn't worry about actually knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 23, I want to look at together. And then it goes with our third point, so I'll go ahead and put it up. Jesus exposes our secret sins. This guy seemed to have it all together, but Jesus pointed out what was going on in his life. He tried to help him. He gave him a chance to be able to follow him. You guys, what if there had been like 13 disciples? This guy, I mean, maybe we would know what his name was. His name was, you know, Chris. Yeah, Chris, all right? His name was Chris. Chris the disciple. I mean, that could have been the thing. We don't know. But this guy chose instead to make a foolish choice. He chose to choose the things he had over the one who made all of it. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to tell you guys there are two different explanations for this verse right here, okay? The eye of a needle, you guys know what a needle is, right? It's a little piece of metal or bone back a long time ago. It's got a hole on one end, it's pointy on the other, and you stick like thread through it, and then you use it to sew. Everybody knows that, right? Okay. The other explanation for what it's talking about here is a special thing that if you didn't live at this time and in this area, you may have never heard of it before. So I want to tell you about it, okay? In the city of Jerusalem, there was a gate, and it was referred to as the Eye of the Needle, supposedly, because it was a small gate where if you had a camel, you would have to unpack all the stuff off of the camel, take it through the gate, and then the camel would have to kneel down on all fours and almost be pulled through that gate because it was so small. Now, it's hard to be able to find good information about that, but here's the thing. By what we see after that, I don't think that's the one that Jesus is talking about here. I think what he's talking about is literally a needle with an eye and how difficult it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That seems impossible to us, right? Okay, for us to take a camel, which is like enormous, right? Anybody ever seen a camel in real life? They have one at Kids Fest, right? Okay, so they're these big animals. How do we get this big animal to go through a tiny, tiny eye of a needle that, I mean, I can barely stick a thread through. I've got to, like, have difficulty with that. Jesus tells us right here, check this out. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, or eye of a needle, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say, see, we have left everything and followed you. Remember when Jesus called Peter, James, and John to be his disciples? He said, come follow me. And they immediately left their nets where they were, what they were doing, everything that they had, and they followed Jesus. See, that was the difference here. That was the difference between the rich young ruler and the disciples. The disciples had chosen it was worth way more to follow Jesus than to have this stuff, to have security, to be what the world would call successful. And instead, they followed him. But the rich young ruler chose his stuff. And you guys, there's a huge warning here for us. It's like I said, we are considered wealthy, whether you think of yourself that way or not. We are wealthy. And Jesus is giving something very interesting to us here in saying that it is more difficult to fit that camel through the eye of a needle than for someone with wealth to come to inherit the kingdom of God. Then we've got to ask ourselves that question. We've got to say, how can we be saved? And he gives the answer to us. What did he say was the answer? How can we be saved? Yeah. Putting our material things behind and by God, by his power, by knowing him. We can't do it on our own. There's this process where God calls us and he works in our heart to change us and to show us that we need him, that we need him more than these things that we have in the world. See, we know how to keep our sin secret. We know how to not let anyone else see what an idol something is. And maybe an idol in your life could be your recognition and your popularity at school or with your parents or being the coolest guy on the team or the prettiest girl or whatever it is. There's so many things that we can use and set ourselves up and find our identity in those things rather than in Christ. So we've got to allow Jesus to come in and expose those things and show them to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. You guys, God is going to eventually bring to light all of these things. And so we can choose whether or not to allow him to expose those things to us now and show us what the condition of our heart is at this time, or we can wait and we can put it off and put it off and put it off. But if we put that off indefinitely and we never allow God to work in our heart, it's like cement, you guys. I was reading this in Aspire this week. There's a guy, his name's Paul Tripp, and he said that some of these sins can be like cement. That if you deal with it early on, just like you guys have seen wet concrete before, right? Wet concrete, you can smooth it out. You can put your hand in it. You can draw your name or something, okay? It's easily moldable at that stage and at that time. But if you wait too long, that concrete, what does it do? It hardens. It sets up. It stays where it is. And then you can't smooth it out after that point. You've got to like go in with a chisel or a jackhammer or something like that and crush the thing. And you guys, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to have to use a spiritual jackhammer on my heart to change the way that I live and to deal with sin in my life. I would much rather prefer to open myself up to him and say, God, what's going on in my heart? What do I need to do? What am I idolizing with my life? How can I give that to you so that we can deal with this now rather than waiting a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years? You guys, some people have resentment against people or they harbor up bitterness in their life, or they struggle with a sin that they think is secret from everyone else. And God is waiting on them to allow him to expose that thing in their life to them and deal with it. But a lot of times we'll let it continue and continue, and then God's got to come in and he's got to break us instead. So I want to encourage you guys to allow him to do that in your life. So spend time reading the Bible, not just because spending time reading the Bible is a good thing, but because in this word right here, God shows us how we are to live. He shows us what is good, what's actually best. And so we have to actually read it in order to find out what these things are that are best for us. We actually have to spend that time. Why is it so hard to follow Jesus if he's so great? Well, I've got a couple of reasons, I think, and if you want to take a few notes, here are a few things I would think. One is that we don't understand how great Jesus is. You see, if we truly understand how incredibly powerful and amazing and how much he loves us, man, we would probably live a lot differently than we do. And so when we read scripture, we're exposed to how great he is and to know how awesome. I mean, God, man, he can bring nations to their knees, and he has done it before. I've been reading through some of the Old Testament prophets recently. It's incredible because they talk about how Israel was, they had like literal idols, like they had poles that they would worship and things like this. And God had told them, you guys got to stop that. And they didn't. And so he allowed other countries to come in and take them captive. And then he said, you know what? That other country that thinks it's so great, guess what? Boom, and crushed them and took them down. And the country that had taken them down, man, they've got to be a really awesome, huge country. Guess what? Crushed them. Boom. See, if God can do that and he can work to be able to lift a nation up and to crush it down, he can do that in our lives too, you guys. He has incredible power. He's amazing. And we don't fully understand how awesome Jesus is. The second thing is we care more about what we have than what we can gain. You guys, I've talked about this before, that if you have something in your hand and you hold on to it super tight, you can't put anything else in that hand because all you have room for is what you currently have. And so God may be saying, hey, you've got a penny in your hand and you think it's awesome because it's a shiny penny. It's so nice. It has value. Well, guess what? If you open your hand, yes, that penny may disappear and it may leave because you have opened it up and allowed God to work and to remove that or to leave it or to do whatever he wants to with it. Man, he can put a dollar in our hand then. He can put $100 in our hand. He can put a gold bar in our hand. You know, we'd be like, oh my goodness. You know, God can give us so much more, but we have to be willing to give him everything we have. We can't hold on to it and say, no, God, you can't do that. You can put it in my other hand over here. He says, that's not how this works. That's not how this works. So sometimes we care more about what we have than what we can gain. Another thing is, you know, Jesus talked about how hard it is for the rich to be saved. Jesus says, with man is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Peter said, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. See, Jesus says, you're not going to give up anything that I can't give you back way more. And he uses this idea of even our family. We can idolize our family even and say, man, I'll give anything up except for my family. We can even idolize that. And there are tons of times throughout history where people have had to watch as their children have been killed because they were believers. And the people would say, hey, we'll stop. We'll let your kids live. We'll let you guys get out of here. All you have to do is say you don't believe in God anymore. And it's at that point that faith is tested. But you know what, guys? A lot of times, our tests and our faith are a lot simpler than that. We think, man, I'd be willing to die for God. But are we actually willing to live for him? Are we actually willing to show that same kind of faith in the normal stuff that we have? Why would God give us a super hard test when we're still struggling with these easy ones? Telling our friends what God is doing in our life, of spending time with him in our relationship. Man, we've got to work on some of these things. We have a lot of room to grow. Jesus says we're not going to ever give up something to God and then realize that, man, we never got paid back for that thing that we gave him. I gave him a penny. I didn't get anything back for that. He says, no, you will be rewarded plenty over the top. None of us are going to get to heaven and realize, hey, God, I want my old stuff back. Nobody's going to say that. Nobody's ever going to get to heaven and be like, can I go back? Actually, I think it was a little better back there. No way. No way. Because when we are able to see him face to face and we're able to know our God in that intimate way, We're going to be blown away by it. It's going to be so amazing. We're going to be like, man, I wish I could have given more to you, God, because this is like the best return on investment like ever. To be able to give up this crummy stuff that passes away and I can't even keep with me, to have this, to know you, to be here. But I want you to think about, what are the things in your life that you idolize? Is it your academics? Is it your family? Is it your video games? Is it your team? What is it in your life that may be more important, that takes up more of your time, your energy, your emotions are connected to it? What is it that you are caring about more than your relationship with God and than being able to follow him? Let's pray. God, tonight we've looked at this passage and seen how this guy wasn't able to give up the stuff he had in order to follow you. And it can be so difficult, impossible actually, for us to do that on our own, to give up everything. And so tonight, God, I ask that you would be working in each of our hearts, that we would come to know the value of knowing you, that we would see how amazing it is that we can know our Creator, and that you love us so much, and you've demonstrated that over and over again. God, continue to work in our lives to give us a better understanding of what it means to follow you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.